I'll do a quick review, then pick up and finish. Lord, we pray you to be with me this morning just to explain this again and pull it together. In Christ's name, amen. All right, let's start with our base passage way back on Friday morning. Turn to Mark 1. Start with verse 14. After John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled, kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." 16. As he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net, for they were fishermen. Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." They left the nets, followed him. Going on further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, John, his brother, in the boat. Immediately called them. They left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow him. And I wanted to posture to you that this really would be the summary of Jesus' ministry. And I've been working on this, like I said, for some time, just thinking through it. But we then examine the concepts. So here's repent, here's believe, and then follow. Repent is the thing of I'm really hit by something, and I'm shaken in my mind, and I change my mind. And then what that results in is behavior change, bearing fruit in keeping with repentance. Then there is believe. It's where it's not just an agreement with information or facts, but it takes that and then associates the will with it, so that then there's a trusting that results. So we showed with the chair. See, belief is something that requires the information for it to occur. I can't believe in something I don't know. And it must be built. So I grow into belief, and then I also grow in belief. And so this is over time and over my information and my trusting in. And then Jesus was about this follow me thing. Remember we had Spencer leading Kevin all around. And A in Greek, in a prefix, means signifies union. And then this is its root is kaleuthos or something. Anyway, it means road. And that's all it is. You're getting united with someone on the road they're traveling. That's what it means, to follow me. And so we thought through on what are the assumptions under it. That means that the person in the lead needs to be clued in. I mean, you're not following someone if they're not leading you intentionally. So there has to be intentionality here. So there's an invitation to follow. And then the idea of who is this that I'm following, there needs to be worth there. They need to be worthy of you following them. And then you got to really want to, because there are times when you won't want to. And then it's mutually exclusive. You can't follow this person and follow that one, or and follow this thing or this cause if you're following me. So we're talking about Christ here and what he was about. Now, let me pick up on follow me. That's kind of the summary. All right, we're going to start with John 1, 35 through 45. And let's just read two verses each and just move along.
Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples and looked upon Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God."
When two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?"
He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother.
He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is also translated Peter.
The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town Bethsaida.
Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph."
Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit."
How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel."
All right, that's enough. John the Baptist and his disciples, he says, there he is. And he just does the handoff. And there they go. And so then there's this interaction. "Hey, man, we found him. And then here, there, and here, and there, and here, and there. So what do you see? You see people starting to follow him. And he's worthy of it. You see that? And they're wanting to. Let's flip over to the next one in Luke 5. And actually, Eric read this last night. Luke 5, 27 through 28.
After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him.
What's interesting is this guy Levi, I don't know if you'd want him in your group of followers, other than putting it another way. That's the way I'd put it, I guess. I mean, you've got some real problems when you got this guy Levi, because he's viewed as a traitor by everybody. He's a social outcast. Nobody wants to be around him. But he was interested in Jesus, and Jesus wanted him to follow him. Whoa, what an example. We're so quick. I don't know, in our culture, who can be a Christian? Well, I got to be white, Protestant, Republican. You know, you can start naming all these little... That isn't true. That is not true. I got to be conservative. That is not true. See, you can have people all across the board from different viewpoints, all kinds of viewpoints, following Christ. Boy, when he picked this guy, there were his eyebrows raised. When he said, "Follow me," because people go, "Wait a minute, now who is this?" He's the guy, full Jew, who likes Rome. And he's not just politically turned that way, he's kind of like joined their side and collecting taxes for them on his own people and causing them to be put in jail over. And Jesus, "Follow me." So it's kind of like he just goes right across all kinds of barriers, all kinds of groups, all kinds of persuasions. That's a challenge to me, just in his view. Because, see, what does that show that Jesus views about the kingdom of God? See, it supersedes everything. It's not against this, and it's not, no, it's just bigger and loftier. Luke 6, 12 through 19.
"It was at this time they went up to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And then he came, and when the day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named apostles."
And then 14, yeah. Who's next?
Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot.
Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coast of Tyre and Sidon,
who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured, and the people all tired to touch him, because power was coming from him and healing them all.
Now, how many followers did he have? Y'all, we're talking lots of people. Lots of people. Now, this was at a strategic point in his ministry. So he had been saying, follow me, follow me, follow me, follow me. And people were doing that. They were giving up what they were doing. They were following him. Leave the nets, leave the tax office, this, that, this, that. He was worthy of following, and they were following him. They were gaining information. They were believing. They were turning. Then he comes to a point where he wants to select a band. And so he goes up into the mountain. I mean, it's important, evidently, when you spend all night praying over it. He really prayed over this decision. And then he just chose 12. Why? Why would he do that? Well, cross-reference to this exact thing is in Mark 3. Flip over there. Mark 3, 13 and 14.
And he went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach.
Little phrase, with him. He chose 12 so that they would be with him. Now, it's hard for about 90, 100, 120 to be with you, isn't it? I mean, it's this kind of thing. Stand on a platform and talk. And that's what he would do. You know, the Sermon on the Mount. He's standing there, and the 12 come up and under him, and then he talks. But the 12 were his inner guys. For them to be with him. There was method behind the madness. He was picking 12 for a purpose. I mean, that's why he would spend the whole night in prayer, seems to me like. He's really wanting his Father to lead him to the men that he would select to be very close to him. Why is that? Well, this belief thing. We went into what he did with them. You remember? We went looking at the miracles, went looking at the teachings, the whole thing of he was going to build belief. He couldn't do that with so many. Plus, it's just his style. He was going to have some key people he would work through rather than just a mass thing. This has always intrigued me. I don't know if you've thought it as odd, but I always have thought it as very odd. If Jesus were here today and used our methods and our thinking, how would he go about starting his ministry? You remember I opened this with the whole idea of, he came to die to pay for sins, to rise from the dead, to conquer the power of sin and death. And we hear that preached a lot. But he could have done that like that. He could have not been born as a baby, lived, started a ministry at 30 and gone 3 years, then died. I mean, how long did it take to die and rise from the dead? It was only about 3 days. 3-4. So he could have actually just kind of come out of the woods, so to speak, been sent by God, the Word, and he could have come out of the woods like John, been preaching, didn't fit their idea, offended, blasphemy, kill, rise from the dead, and gone to heaven. But he didn't. He came as a baby, he lived a life, and he amassed this ministry and conducted that for 30 to 33. So there was something he was about other than dying and rising from the dead. It was something he was about. And it had to do with us today, actually. He was launching a movement, a ministry, to continue his kingdom on earth until he returned. Now, how did he choose to do it? It's just odd. Wouldn't we today, wouldn't we run television ads? Wouldn't we, you know, get flyers out, get the word out, get an organization, kind of like running a political campaign? Wouldn't we do that kind of a thing? Wouldn't we do a Billy Graham kind of a thing where it would just be mass, get the word out, get the word out? And what did he do? Well, he had followers, and he collected followers, then he picked 12 for them to be with him, proposing to you that they would be the launching point, the key guys in the work he was going to continue through them. So it was key for them to turn, to get deeper and deeper in their belief in him and follow him, because when he left, they were then going to take up the mantle to pass it on. They were going to pass on everything he was about, not just getting forgiveness for sins, coming into a relationship with God, and having victory over sin. Well, not just that, but all in their life, all in the decisions and how they lived. See, it took him 3 years of being with them a lot. I always think of this, and I wish there was another way, but like I'll meet with someone, it'll be an hour to 2 hours. We'll share a meal, we'll talk about things, we'll share verses, we'll be in there about our lives, and then we're doing something in the Bible, something building and constructive. And we're doing all of that. But then I go, Jesus was with these guys a whole lot more than that. So how many hours do I need to be with them to equal what he was with them? And it's years. It equates into, I think I figured it once, probably 5 to 8 years of meeting with a guy, and then you don't have the continuity because you got all this other stuff. But he compressed that, and he gave himself to being with those men. So when they get into Acts and beyond, what's going on? Well, see, they're able to actually help people live. It's not just get them saved. You know what I'm saying? They're helping them live in life. And they are able to do that because they were following him for 3 years, just concentrated on earth. Isn't that amazing? So see, he spent a whole lot more time preparing his men and building into them than he did dying and rising. Isn't that interesting? He didn't just die and just rise, but that's mainly what everybody focuses on, period. But it is not little. I mean, it's huge what that is. But then he also spent all this time doing this, helping them in life, thinking. Look at all the applicable passages he gave us in his teaching. And then like I was sharing with you yesterday morning, then by extension, he built the holy prophets. He's the cornerstone, and then his apostles. And there's this building of God that's coming from them. Well, because he spent 3 years with those apostles, concentrated time, he was preparing them to author these books that we have in the Bible. So then we extract from them how the God incarnate would want us to live. Wow. So I don't know if you've thought those thoughts before. But this is so significant. It is very different. Because the way we conduct business and the way we would do a ministry today is not what he did. But that's one thing we NAVs are all about. We're trying to imitate this. We're just trying to meet with a few and pass it on. And we're trying to take the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And we're trying to be good students of that through our meditating, through our basics, and get that into our lives, so that we can pass that on. Does that make sense? And then, see, we're doing it one-to-one. One to two or three. I've told somebody before, in my experience, four is my max. It seems like. Seems like beyond that, and you don't get real good interaction. One-to-one, one-to-two, one-to-three. Before that, after that, people hide. They can not say anything or cover up. See, one-to-one, you can't hide. It's just one other guy. Can't hide in your life, you know. But Jesus evidently deemed this style, it was his style. So here's one guy, he had 12, but look at the time he spent with them over time. So it was like every day, and then over 3 years. So this follow me thing was his method. Where and what we do, I think, was his method, really. He focused on men. Concentrated time with a few. With a view that they would do the same. Because that's what he was doing for 3 years. Now, I don't know if y'all have already thought that through, but I just propose it to you. It's something you just kind of get amazed at. What's also interesting, though, although he selected 12, although he was going to mainly be with them, he actually never quit interacting with others also regarding following him, which was interesting to me. After this Luke passage we read in Luke 6:12, is Luke 9:57 through 62. Turn over there. All right, two verses.
As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of God has no place to lay his head." And he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Permit me first to go and bury my father." But he said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." And another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." But Jesus said to them, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God."
Notice now, this is Luke 9, and in Luke 6 is where he went up, prayed all night, and selected the 12. So the 12 are with him, but there's always people wanting to follow. Guys, this even like is to us today. Notice there's obstacles. If there's not one, he erects one. So this guy said, "I'll follow you." He said, "Now, wait a minute. You know what you're getting into?" And the next guy said, I want to follow you now, but there's always going to be cost to following Jesus. I look at these, and you can go in to look at the obstacles. You can look at the objections and how Jesus nails them and pinpoints them. But here's a point that I just want to throw out to you. Even after picking the 12, he's after people following him. Next verse, Luke 18:18-23. We call this one the rich young ruler. All right, go ahead and read that. Just read it. Let's see. Yeah, two verses each.
A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone.
But as for you, your question, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not testify falsely, honor your father and mother." The man replied, "I've obeyed all these commandments since I was a child."
But when the man heard this, he became sad because he was very rich. Jesus watched him go.
Yeah, that's it. He was sad when he heard these because he was very rich. But Jesus was saying, "Follow me. Follow me." So the issue with the rich young ruler was he had obstacles he wasn't willing to give up. Follow me. Now, turn to John 21, 18-22.
"I tell you the truth, when you were younger and dressed yourself and went where you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me."
Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who's going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?"
Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me."
Guys, all the way up to the end, we're closing it out. We're closing it out. The context, remember, is that Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? And usually the message on the Greek words changing there on love. But he's saying, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. And then we pick up reading where we just read. You were younger, you go about, do whatever you wish. When you grow old, you're going to stretch out your hands. And they said, oh, that means he's going to be crucified. And he looked at Peter in the context of that and said, follow me. Now, wait a minute. How long had Peter been following him? 3 years. We've been through the crucifixion, his denial, the crucifixion. Peter got a personal appearance by Jesus on the resurrection. And he's been with him for 40 days. We're right up to the end. And what is Jesus now saying? You'd think he wouldn't need to. Oh, contraire, follow me. And then, what does Peter say? Well, what about this guy? Isn't that just like us? Well, now, I don't know about him. Now, you know, my pitiful life. But what about his life? Don't we always compare with each other? I don't know if I want to do what God has for me to do. I think over here it'd be more grand and glorious. I'd like to make a little more money, actually. You know, I want to follow Jesus, but it'd be nice to be like that guy. No. See, we each must follow Jesus, and we're going to do it in a different expression. It'll live out in our life differently. So, that's one of the things that impressed me about Jerry's testimony. He was trying to figure out a career that'd make him money and give him ease and all of this. And he's just like always trying to figure it out. Finally, he settled on something he can make a living at, and he's just going to quit pursuing that as the goal of his life. He has now arrived, search over. Now what he's going to do is work with guys. That's what he's going to pursue. I remember this talk we had, and it just stirred my heart because I realized, wow, how many men I know of guys, and you know of guys, they're always after the money. Or they're always after the next deal or the more power, or trying to achieve this and trying to achieve that. And then retirement is a real downer because it's kind of like you check out. But they're always, guys, why don't we take what God has for us in the world? He's birthed us in from a certain mom and dad. You have a personality, you have giftings, you have abilities. You have likes and dislikes. Let Him lead you in your way as you follow Him. Come into your career, let that be it, rather than all this drivenness, seeking and longing and desiring to get my fulfillment through all this other stuff. Let's get that at rest. Follow Him there, and then follow Him in the men He wants you to meet with, in your ministry. Follow Him there. Let's put this to rest. Just be following Him. See, Peter wasn't content, was he? Lord, what about this man? Because he didn't... You know, he's going to, evidently, he took that, I'm going to be killed. Well, he was. And he said, I'm not worthy, right side up. And the tradition says they crucified him upside down. Just like Jesus, with arms stretched out, but upside down. But he's wondering about John. And then Jesus says in 22, if I want him to remain until I come, like, if I want him to be 2,000 years old or whatever, what is that to you? Right at the end, still hitting them. You follow me. So each one of us, see, have a calling. Not just the full-time preachers and Christian workers. Every one of you in this room has a calling from Jesus. What is it? That's right. Follow me. And He will lead you guys, but you've got to follow Him. Jesus never departed from this concept. With the 12, after they had sacrificed to follow Him, after they were following Him, He's still on, follow me. That was His message to them. Now, let's just think about it. Luke 9:23, I want to just go into a little bit. I'll do this one, I guess. Okay. Who would read Luke 9:23? Next.
Then he said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me."
All right. He's got this little come after thing. Do you know that that has to have desire to it? There's desire there. Todd and I went through the Greek thing on this, and it has to do with a point in time, a very point in time where there's a turn in completed action. The come after says, I recognize and I'm wanting to. But it morphs into what? The last phrase. Follow me, right? Which is our word over here. Akalotheo. To follow Jesus on the road he has for me. To follow him. Follow me. So this first phrase goes into the last phrase in reality, but you have two phrases in between. This is the desire. I want to come, he says, come after. Come after. If any man will come after. And then you want to eventually wind up following him, but the middle two are key. What are they? Number one, what? Deny self. Now, deny self is not self-denial. Many people practice, like at Lent, giving up something. The idea of, I'm going to give that up for Christ. That's not what this is talking about. It's not self-denial. I'm going to deny myself something I like to please Jesus. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about not self-denial, but deny self. This is the concept inside. Rather than me doing what I want to do, see, it takes to follow, it takes this, doesn't it? Wouldn't you agree? Because I want to do, the issue of following Christ is fine when He wants me to do what I want to do. Why? There's no conflict. The whole issue, like Noel talked about last night, lordship, the whole issue of Jesus being in the lead comes to fruition when He's wanting me to do something I don't want to do. Because myself says, I want this. And he says, see, that can't be. You cannot follow two masters. You cannot. So denying self is key to the following. What's the second one? Take up cross. So you got to go, what's the cross? What's the cross? I remember I was at a meeting one time, and I can't remember who it was. We need to pray for Sister Orphelia. She's down with the epizootic again. She's bearing her cross. And I've been thinking, now, where that... It's like bearing a cross. Cross is a hard thing, and everybody equates it like we take this, we go, well, that would be a hard thing in life, wouldn't it? Like a sickness or illness, or you're down, or you're hurt, or you got fired, or you got... Well, it could be, but let's consider it this way. What was the cross to Jesus? Good or bad? Should be kind of a mixed response there. Well, it was good in the effects of it, but to go through it, we wouldn't put it good. We would put it very bad. But was it necessary? Yes. Did it just kind of like a happenstance that just happened to him as a real bad deal? No. The cross was God's will, and that was his struggle. You talk lordship, he went through it too. Remember, it says he sweated drops of blood. He so dreaded this because he was going to be spiritually separated from God on that cross to pay our penalty. He was going to be take on the sins of the world, him who knew no sin. Well, the cross to him was awful. He did not want it. It wasn't pleasant, nothing good. But was it God's will? Yes. Therein are the two things. It's something that I would say is not pleasant that I have to endure, but it's God's will that I do it. So the cross could be so many things in your life. For example, Noel gave up women, was it? 21 to 28 or 29, gave up dating. Isn't that right? Well, there's some guys here that have done the same. I know that I did the same. I sense God, He led me in the process of believing in Him, growing in His Word through meditating. He led me as I followed Him to just stop pursuing a wife. Trust Him to bring her into my life. That was a cross at times. Because I would see other guys and what they, you know, look around. And then I'd do, and then my nature and I want to. It's just this dry. It was a cross. Really was. So being single, waiting on God, that's there. Just think of the testimonies we have had already up here with guys that have borne crosses. I think of Shannon. And think of the security of the job and he sold his house. Kevin, it was you that encouraged him to go ahead and do that and just step out in faith. And he believed. So it's like you guys in this retreat, like he was sharing. Well, I just think of how he's endured. God's moving him to do it. Well, it defies logic. Well, but that's his cross to bear. And it requires denying self. See, this really fits into this, doesn't it? Jesus is wanting us to follow, but is he worthy? Yes, but I got to want to, because there are times when this will happen. To follow Jesus, I've got to have this come after in my heart. I got to want to. And then I deny self, and I must take up whatever comes my way to follow him. Now, let's put it all together. In my mind, I see these as beginning before becoming a Christian, coming to a point of the new birth, and continuing in a walk with Jesus. And all of these continue all of my life. A lot of times we've put... Where did I do? Repent's where I'm after. Sorry about that, guys. We put these two on getting saved. So they are. But we forget that they just continue. That's the beginning and they continue on. I would posture to you that belief grows until I get saved. Many of you in here agree with this, that it's not just a quick decision. Enter information, then I believe. Enter information, then I believe. Then I come to a point where I can receive Christ. I can repent of my sin, turn and follow Him. All right? But my belief has been growing. One reason why we use John studies. Instead of just make a decision now, oh, I've got a clear illustration I want to share a guy to lead him to Christ. But I want to help build that faith in the habit of him meeting with me for following Christ. So I'll start a guy in John, and then depending on where he is and I'm reading, we'll share the bridge diagram, or I'll share verses to lead him to faith to understand how Christ died and rose for him. Okay, but it starts, and then it continues. And you will agree in your life it's been a journey, hasn't it? It has been a journey. But it always involves two steps at least. Repent and believe. Repent, believe, but then I'm following on the road, but then I come into particulars that my life will carry on following Jesus. Now, repent is taught in our basics when we teach guys. Who knows 1 John 1:9? Quote it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, correct, and will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What is that doing? Isn't that this? The context is living in the light. That's the context. What verses up above it. So how do you, when you get off, you confess and turn. There's a repentance right there built in. So this has to be explained to a young Christian is how the repentance is a part of their experience with Jesus. Repent from what? Sin. But then you had, remember the Revelation 2, 4, and 5 in your 30 discipleship exercises format, that little study we did yesterday morning? What morning was that we did that? Friday morning. Revelation 2, 4, and 5. Who's next, Greg?
Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place.
God is serious. You know the problem there? It's apathy. See, we need repentance from what? From sin. But we need repentance from apathy. So the whole thing of the Christian life is us examining and turning. Examining and turning. It never ends because we're going to deal with stuff in our nature in a few years that we haven't dealt with now. You know that's true. And you look back and you have plateaus, you have growth, but it always will come to repentance. This is always a part of it. Okay, believe. Let's just look at that a minute. John 14, 7 through 10. Turn there. This is at the night before he was killed the next day. And this is where 14:6, I am the way, the truth, the life. Because Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. But right after that, he said this. Just read the whole thing, Spencer.
If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us a Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works.
I actually think Jesus was hurt. Here he is the night before he's going to die. And Philip, he says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father. From now on you do know him and have seen him. And Philip says, hey, just show us God. That's what we really want. We want this experience with God. We want to know God. Kind of like Moses wanted to see him. And Jesus says, Philip, have I been so long with you, and yet you've not come to know me? Oh, I think he's hurt. See, through the building of belief in these guys, it was for them to come to see him for who he was, God's literal son, and then for them to have faith in that and to trust him in life in that. And then here Philip was back to a basic. He was wanting to see something else. He was wanting a manifestation from God. Jesus says, I'm it. I am it. That's all you get. If you've seen me, you have seen God. If you interact with me, you have interacted with God. Guys, don't be led astray to try to seek emotions and all kinds of things. It's Jesus whom you need. Latch on to Him in the way of repenting and believing in order to follow Him in your life. Rather than get into more and more experiential kinds of things. We're going to read three more. 1 John 5, 4 and 5. This is the thing of following Him.
For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?
Our faith in Jesus as we live in him deepens. This then comes into victory. Our being an overcomer is part of following him. Our faith lifts us up to victory, but not just in the big decisions, but day to day living in victory. Greg, would you go back to Todd? I've asked him to share something. Todd and I were talking about how faith and growth in faith is such a part of the Christian life, and he made a comment, and I just wanted you to share that with these guys.
Well, in our discussions, or some of the conversations I've had with guys in our ministry, their concept of faith was the big things that came along. So, I'm getting ready to graduate. I'm stepping out in faith. I want to know who to marry. It's kind of like God's will, you know. We tend to associate God's will with the biggies and forget the fact that it's a cumulative day by day by day experience that brings me along with the Lord, that actually prepares me, enables me to meet the big ones. But without that cumulative daily walk, you know, that's what really the walk of faith is. It's the everyday. So, and I just remember one guy in our group spoke up and said, well, I don't even know what faith in Jesus looks like every day. I know I put my faith in him when I got saved. I know on occasion some crisis enters my life and I have to step out in faith, but I don't know how to exercise faith every day. So that just struck me as something that it's so crucial to our life with Christ, but you know, we don't often think of it as something we exercise on a daily basis. And how do we even do that?
Wow. Yes. Yes. Now, who knows Galatians 2:20? Stand up and quote it out loud.
I have been crucified with Christ, and no longer live, but Christ has made the life of living the body with my faith in the God who loves me and gave me life.
But I say you know it. That was good. Now, Greg, put the mic in to go slowly. Okay.
I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
That's day to day. There's no accident in the topical memory system. They put 2 Corinthians 5:17 right beside Galatians 2:20. First two verses you learn, Christ the sinner. Live the new life. Galatians 2:20 is the daily. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old is gone, the new has come. Behold, all things have become new. And that's the beginning. But then it's got to morph. It's got to move into the Galatians 2:20. That's what we're talking about here. This is our goal, Galatians 2:20, to so live in Jesus and him to live in me, through me, day by day. Not just big decisions. Now what happens? I start getting victory from the 1 John 5:4 and 5 passage. I become an overcomer. My faith in Christ living in me as I live in him, but it's not, guys, it's not ethereal. It has to do with this old boy right here. These basic things. Reading, quiet time, memory, meditating in God's Word, applying His Word. That is how we go into the follow. That is how we have the belief develop. That is how He lives in us. That is how we gain victory. Taking two steps, repent, believe, moves into following Him as I am practicing these basics. He will lead you in your life. His guys wrote the book here. We've got to meditate and practice our basics. And the result is one more passage, John 10:8, 9, and 10.
All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly.
See, he is on this side of the chasm. He's saying, come follow me. Faith must be built. A guy receives Christ by going across the bridge. He's bridged the chasm of sin and death to bring us from man's side to God's side. But what's on God's side? Is it stationary? Do I now become a Christian and sit? No. There is a path to follow, a road to follow. Hence, the root of the word follow me. Jesus is leading. He says, follow me. It begins with an arousal of faith, an awareness of my sin. I turn, but it never ends. Those principles remain intact, and I will always practice them, repenting and believing deeper yet deeper with Jesus as He leads me. And we go on, and we go on into green pastures. I lead them in and out, and I will give them life, and I will give them victory. And I will say that He wants to have a ministry through us because that's His strategy. That's His style. He's got His guys, and they are meeting with guys to impart the same life. Lord Jesus, thank You very much. You have rescued us from sin and death. You have rescued us from ourselves. Oh, what a sad thing if all we have to live for is money. It is so empty. If all we have to live for is the next thrill, it is so empty. If all we have to live for is our power and our might and our accomplishments in life and our achievements, they're empty. But You, like Peter said, who else would we go to? You have the words of eternal life, and You give life. We're living for another country, for another land. We want to have victory over ourselves. We want to bear the cross. We want to follow You like no one ever has before. We want to make disciples. We want to bring others along with us. Help us to keep this in our hearts and in our minds. Help us to be lofty and lifted up and keep You ever forefront. Help us to follow You as good disciples. In Christ's name, amen. Guys, what I'd like for you to do is let's take about 10 minutes and just sit and reflect. There have been great testimonies, messages, interactions. What is God? Let's take home one thing. It's just the old application thing. A lot of good discussions. What does God want you to work on from now to this time next year? What has God impressed on your heart? Let's take 10 minutes and be quiet and write something out to Him.